I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you, and we're always looking forward to bringing you daily conversations that inspire you in your faith walk. We deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I know you're going, whoa, that's not Susie Larson. This is Susie Larson Live, but that's not Susie's voice. Well, my name is Ben. I get to work with Susie every day behind the scenes here, filling in for Susie today. She continues to heal. Your prayers are very much appreciated. Her spirits are high. We just got to see a video she posted on Facebook Live today, and it was so good to see her voice. We all know the fighter that she is. Today, though, we're actually going to talk about what God wants for your life, and it's exciting. Life free from fear and anxiety, but with some big expectations. And our guest today is Addison Bevere. He's the COO of Messenger International, an organization that impacts millions of people in over 150 countries. He's also the co-founder of SonsandDaughters.tv. His new book is simply titled, I Am, Find Your Identity, Claim Your Freedom, and Embrace the Adventure. So welcome to Susie Larson Live, Addison.
Ben, thank you for having me. It's good to be on the show. And you did that intro very well. I just want to tell you that.
Thank you.
Susie, I know Susie's proud. Wherever she is right now, I know she's proud.
That's awesome. Because I am battling a little bit of nervousness, a little bit of fear. It's been a while since I've been on the radio, so I appreciate your patience. But as you know, you've been on with Susie before. She likes to start every day talking about Scripture. So what's a verse in Scripture that's been speaking to you?
Yeah, so I've been working through Luke's Gospel, specifically the parables. And I recently stumbled upon, I should have pulled this information before the interview. A theologian, he's actually a Middle Eastern theologian. I think he's Syrian. And he breaks down the parable of the friend who goes in the middle of the night and he's asking for stuff because a guest has come, right? And this is a parable that is used oftentimes to communicate that we need to be impudent in our approach to God, and God is only going to respond to us if we demand, if we continue to knock on the door. And this theologian, he took a different take on this narrative, and he actually used storytelling from that time to give us a better understanding of a Greek word that's actually only used one time in all of the New Testament, and it's translated impudence. And the Greek word, the way we normally understand it, is used to describe the person doing the knocking. But the word should actually be used to describe the man who gets up and tends to the man who is knocking. So let me explain why this is significant. How it should be translated, and this is Luke 11, verse 8, for anyone following along. The word impudence should actually be translated for the sake of his name or the honor of his name. And keep in mind, this is following the Lord's Prayer. And what the story is communicating is going to respond to our request, not because of our perfect formulaic approach to God, but because of the honor or the sake of his name. He is Jehovah Jireh. And because he is faithful, even when we are faithless, he will respond to us even in our imperfections, even when we do not know how to ask the way we should ask. The simple fact that we are asking moves him into action. And it reminds me of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, hey, you, even though you are evil, you really do try to give good gifts to your children, but your Father in heaven, he knows how to give good gifts. He knows how to give you bread. He knows how to give you sustenance. He knows how to give you whatever you need. And for me, like, I've always believed, or I guess I should say I've struggled not to believe, that the asking was really on me, right? Like, I believe I'm the one who has to move God into motion. And it's just amazing that if we put God in a place to just be true to his name, that he is provider, by taking the time to ask, he will show himself true, not because of who we are, but because of who he is.
That's really good. We're talking to Addison Bevere. His new book is called I Am. We actually have five copies. You can text the word book right now to 877-933-2484. Addison, when I sat down and read your book the other night, I was just overwhelmed by this sense of love and peace. And I got that from what you were talking about with the verses that are speaking to you in Luke and Matthew. And tears just started to fall down my eyes. Right off the bat, wow. You said that it's normal to feel like a mess in motion. And in the list of the seven things that you talk about in I Am that we'll talk about today, why was it important for you to start there?
Yeah, I mean, I think so much of life, first of all, let me explain this. I did not write I Am by myself. It was a collection of sons and daughters because we believed this message was a message for sons and daughters by sons and daughters. And so the book actually doesn't have a name on it because it's written by sons and daughters. However, I was a part of the editorial team who developed the content. But what was amazing is we had over 20 people contribute to the weaving and the making of this content. But I think, so first of all, I just want to make that clear, Ben. But second of all, in answer to your question, I think it's important for us to recognize that life is messy because we know in part, we speak in part, we prophesy in part. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul is breaking down the outworking of love, the practical outworking of love in our lives, a prerequisite to being a person who loves and a person who receives love, a person who gives love, is actually recognizing that we know in part. And because we know in part, because we work in part, things get messy. Things are imperfect. We, as the people of God, the children of God, we are called to bring heaven to earth. We are called to participate in a reality that is not yet fully revealed. And in that disconnect, in that tension, there is messiness both internally and externally. And so as we venture into a conversation of identity, talking about who we are as sons and daughters of God, we felt it was very important for people to understand that this is a journey where we will miss it, where we will see in part. And that's a part of the reason why we do this collectively. We do it together. And I've mentioned this to Susie before, and she loves it. It's not my Father who is in heaven. It's our Father. And there's just something special when we realize what it is to be called as the children of God, and what that does for our lives and what that does in our journeys.
Addison Bevere, I think, you know, we put so much pressure on ourselves to be the perfect Christian, the perfect parent, the perfect, you know, fill in the blank. But you talk about perspective. And as humans, we have this deep desire to have meaning, to be called and to understand why we're here. We ask ourselves, who am I? Why am I here? Do we matter? What is my purpose? Can you explain that perspective?
Yeah, I mean, those are the fundamental questions. I mean, everyone asks, who am I? And why am I here? And that's because God designed us to be a part of something that is both temporal and eternal. Okay, so let me explain what I mean by that. It says in Ecclesiastes 3 that eternity was written on our hearts. So every human being has this profound sense that they were created for something more than what they're experiencing in this moment. And that has literally driven people crazy because they haven't been able to find a framework, or they haven't been able to find answers to those very difficult and very personal and very intrinsic questions. And so for us, as we venture into this conversation about identity, we need to understand, first and foremost, yes, each one of us, we were created on purpose for a purpose. And two, what we do and the discovery of what we do, that's not a singular event. It's a lifetime of discoveries. I have people ask me all the time, they're like, how do I discover my calling? How do I discover my calling? That's because they're responding to these fundamental questions about what it is to be human, what it is to have purpose. I mean, it says in Ephesians 2 that we are God's workmanship created in Christ for good works. And so doing something, contributing in a meaningful way, that's a part of what it is to be human. But that isn't a singular discovery. And I think a lot of us, we're looking for the answers. We're looking for a sense of control. This is why we struggle with, as you were talking about, Ben, the imperfection, the lack of knowing, because we really want to do it all right. We want to have all the answers. And when we feel like we're missing it, we feel like that is a reason for God to reject us, or life to reject us, or purpose to reject us. But Proverbs 20 says, purpose in the heart of a man is like deep waters, but a man or a woman of understanding draws it out. This is a journey of discovery. So what I like to say is your calling, your purpose, isn't discovered in a single moment. It's cultivated through a lifetime of moments. And when people start to understand that, they realize the goal is not perfection. The goal is intimacy. Intimacy with God, intimacy with ourselves, a greater awareness, a better understanding of who we are as human beings and what it looks like for us to flourish, have meaning, and of course, intimacy with others, the people that God has put in our world. Those are the three meaningful levels of existence: God, ourselves, and people. And as we grow through our imperfections and through our lack in those three areas, our lives flourish, even in our imperfections, even in our lack.
But that doesn't make sense. You know what I mean? That's the world does it. The world says that that is completely wrong. You know, we have to be perfect. We have to be confident. We have to portray this perfect this or that. Or, you know, when world is shaking around you, we all try to hold on really, really tightly when life is changing. But we have that firm foundation.
We do. And here's the thing. It's not about having all the answers. We saw this in COVID. Everyone was grasping for the answers, right? Like, everyone was looking to whatever source they could look to for an answer, for some semblance of control. And we, as the people of God, we know that we're in tune with something that transcends this moment. And so for us, it's not about having all of the answers. It's about being in tune with the one who is the answer. There's a huge difference there. And there's a reason why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 that the wisdom of God will appear as foolishness to men, because men, we're dealing in terms of this lifetime of 80, 100 years, whatever that may look like. But God is weaving a meta-narrative that we read and we engage with through Scripture, and it extends throughout church history and into our lives today, that is so much bigger than just what's happening today or this week. And the only way that we can actually live and flourish and thrive as human beings is if we get in tune with that greater meta-narrative that requires us to live in the tension. This is why then a lot of the greatest minds, if you study human history, a lot of the greatest minds, they've ended up going insane or killing themselves when they refuse to surrender their lives to God. Their lives were undone because of the idolatry. They were essentially creating a system that put them in the place of God. And anytime that happens, whether it's on a small level or a large level, our lives start to fall apart. They start to break down. And so that doesn't make sense to the world and the systems of this world. But we, as the people of God, we know that we operate and we think and we live and we believe on a different term.
Well, that's so amazing. We have 45 more minutes, Addison. I'm super excited. You know, no matter what you're going through right now, you're listening right now, Jesus wants to walk that path with you. How can we do better? That's the question that I'm going to ask Addison coming up. My name is Ben. I'm in for Susie today, Susie Larson Live. Addison Bevere is my guest. He's part of a new book called I Am, Find Your Identity, Claim Your Freedom, Embrace the Adventure. And we have 5 copies that you can win your own copy right now if you text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Susie always has the best songs. You guys are fantastic. Hi, my name is Ben. I am in for Susie today, Susie Larson Live. You know, if you're going through the hardest part of your life right now, maybe you're doing well. Maybe you're grateful. Maybe there's just plain existence on the horizon for you in your own mind. Jesus wants to hang out with you every step of the way, be with you every step of the way. And our guest today is Addison Bevere. His new book is I Am, Find Your Identity, Claim Your Freedom, and Embrace the Adventure. We have 5 copies that you can win. One of the best books I've read in the recent past here. You can text the word book at 877-933-2484 to be in on the drawing. Addison, thank you for coming back. I do have a question. A lot of people think that a life with Jesus is all about following the Ten Commandments, being kind of dull, being boring. Yeah. But one of the things that I was just so excited about reading in your book is that all of the exciting things that Jesus has planned for you. And so how can we better realize what that is and then celebrate him in everything we do along the way?
Yeah, no, that's a great question, Ben. And I find that to be the case. A lot of people believe that the life with Jesus is a life of following the rules. It's moralism. And the truth is, we're invited into an adventure. If you look at Scripture is a meta-narrative. It is a greater story that we are invited to be a part of. It's the story of love. It's a story of redemption and reconciliation. It's a story of hope and promise and future. And so what religion has a tendency of doing is religion has a tendency of taking the transcendent and turning it into something that's formulaic, something that's a system, something that can be reduced to something that we can manipulate and control. And then those who have the power marginalize and reject people who don't understand. They're not insiders. They're not priests. And if you look at what Jesus did, is he reminded Israel that the vocation, as God revealed in Exodus 19, before Sinai, the vocation was that we would be a nation of priests. In other words, we would all be the ones engaging with God personally, intimately, and ultimately it's about a relationship. And you hear people say the truism, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's true. And unfortunately, it's become cheap for a lot of people. And they hear that, but then they're also like, but then really life's all about following rules. And we don't take the time to teach them the why behind the what. Like with my kids, I have kids ages 5 through 12. And I have learned that when I just give them a rule, it doesn't normally stick. It doesn't mean much to them. But when I take the time to explain the why behind the what, when I explain the context, then I empower them to understand what that rule means for their life so they can actually supersede the rule and take what is good about the rule and use that goodness in every part of their lives. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 5 to 7, he's like, you've heard it said of old, but now I say unto you, my standard, the law of liberty, is, as far as human flourishing is concerned, as far as what it is to be sons and daughters of God, it's so much greater than any rule book that you can create. Like the standard's higher than anything that you can understand. But this isn't about you legislating the standard. This isn't about you crossing all the T's and dotting the I's. It's actually about you being led by the Spirit and transformed by the Spirit. As Paul writes in Romans 8, 14, 15, says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the true sons and daughters of God. These are the people who look like God, act like God, walk like God, live like God. And that is an adventure. When you are led by the Spirit of God, life is an adventure. And that's why in that subtitle of the book, we bring in this idea of adventure, because the Christian life is not about what you don't do. And I think a lot of people have made following Jesus about what you don't do. It's not about what you don't do. It's about who you are becoming. Now, in that journey of becoming, there are things that you no longer do. But we don't make those things that we no longer do the focus. We should make the person that we're becoming, we should make that the focus. And by making who we're becoming, as we make that the focus, these other things, they start to fall off of us and their power breaks off our lives. Hmm. But we just get that backwards.
We totally do. We were talking about this in a meeting earlier today, kind of along the same lines of what you were talking about just a few seconds ago, Addison, about focusing on being and then the doing will come, right?
Yeah, and the problem is, and here's the thing, you got to understand, in a Jewish world, being and doing were really synonymous. Like you couldn't really break them apart. And unfortunately for us, we've been able to break them apart, and we have being and doing. But the truth is, who we are, what we do, should be very integrated. And so when there's a breakdown of doing, there's a breakdown of being. But most people, they're going to, hey, let's fix the doing. But that's like trying to hack leaves off a tree to kill a tree. Like, it just doesn't work. If you're going to kill that tree, you've got to go after the root. The root is who we believe we are. The root is what we believe reality to be. And that's why the kingdom of God, it was a greater reality. That's why Jesus says in Luke 17, he's like, look, the kingdom of God isn't something you're going to see here or there. It's something that is within you. It's among you. It's within your grasp. It is a reality that once we become in tune with that reality, this is the conversation he's having with Nicodemus at the beginning of John's gospel. And Nicodemus is really struggling to grasp like the kingdom of God and being reborn. And he's like, wait, but I'm an old man and I can't pass through my mom again. Like, this is weird. And Jesus is like, wait, aren't you a teacher of Israel? And yet you can't understand this. And this is what's fundamental to the kingdom. And there's a reason why Jesus went after the Pharisees the way he did. There's a reason why in Matthew 25, we read an entire chapter of woes to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. There's a reason why in John's gospel, we see the constant tension between the Pharisees' idea of what it is to be faithful to God and the covenant and who Jesus is and what he represents, the Son of God. The reason is people like to focus on the doing. That's moralism. That's creating a religious construct and then judging and evaluating and rejecting based on behavior. But God's like, no, no, no. I see something that is beyond behavior. Don't get me wrong. Like, behavior is indicative of something else that is happening inside of us. But God goes to the heart. God understands the nuances of a man, the spirit of a man. That's why 1 Corinthians 2 says, no one knows the depths of the man except the spirit of a man. And what the Spirit of God does, the Spirit of God recreates us, gives us eyes to see ourselves, God, this world, like we've never seen it before. And from that place of understanding, from that place of repentance, metanoia, it literally means to see everything differently. From that place of perspective, we start to live differently. The challenge is that most people are introduced to God in the Christian life through the lens of, okay, now you're a follower of Jesus. These are the things that you don't do, and that becomes the totality of what it means to follow Jesus. Whereas I've learned in my own life and also mentoring younger people, journeying with other people, it's been, no, actually, you need to give them a vision for who they are and what God has placed on their life, what he's put inside of them, and the fact that sin, what sin truly is it's a violation of relationship. It's not some arbitrary moral code. It's a violation of relationship. But when we violate relationships, our lives are violated. Our lives fall apart because everything meaningful happens at the intersection of relationship. When you start explaining it like that, people are like, oh, wow. So this isn't a gospel of sin management. This is a gospel of new creation, of transformation. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 6, as he's breaking down this argument between the circumcision and uncircumcision and what it means to be the people of God, what it means to be covenantal heirs, a part of Abraham's family, he ends his flourish with this proclamation: all that matters is new creation. Like, y'all, we're missing it. This is why James, and even Martin Luther struggled with James' letter, but James even gets it. Even in his very Jewish sense, so he's writing his letter, he gets it. And he says, look, if you're going to discover who you are as new creation, you're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to look through the law of liberty, not the law of works. You're going to have to persevere and look into the law of liberty. And by doing so, you're going to see yourself differently, and then you're going to see your world differently.
I love that. I love your passion for teaching, and I feel that. I felt that as I was reading your book, too, and what you just said a couple of seconds ago. You're missing it. You're missing it. Almost like Jesus said while he was on earth. You know, we only have 45 seconds here before we have to take a hard break, Addison. But when we come back, I'm super excited to continue talking to you. In fact, I'm hoping there's a best friend sign up because I would like to be your best friend. My guest is Addison Bevere. My name is Ben. I'm filling in for Susie today, Susie Larson Live. You've heard it said a million times, God loves you, but do you even know what love is, really? Are you even able to receive the love that God has for you? We're going to talk to Addison Bevere about that next. His new book is I Am, Find Your Identity, Claim Your Freedom, Embrace the Adventure. You can win a copy right now by texting the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Can't even fathom how much God loves you. No matter how badly you screw up, it doesn't matter how low you feel or what you think of yourself. God's actually your number one fan no matter what. So the interesting question is, why don't we live like that? My name is Ben. I'm in for Susie today. Addison Bevere is my guest. He's part of a new book. It's called I Am, Find Your Identity, Claim Your Freedom, Embrace Your Adventure. We have 5 copies to give away. You can enter for your copy by texting the word book at 877-933-2484. So, Addison, I heard it said that our hearts are like a red Solo cup, and I cannot get this picture out of my mind, and that God's love is like the Mediterranean Sea, and that we can't even dream of containing all of that love. So how are we supposed to receive God's love? How are we supposed to receive all of that?
Yeah. Well, we can't receive all of it. And I think we gotta start there. We gotta realize we can't receive all of it. I think all of us have put limits on God's love. I mean, despite what Paul writes in Romans 8, we put limits on God's love. We're like, okay, God's love isn't really like the Mediterranean Sea or like all the oceans. God's love really is like a gallon. And once that gallon's poured out, then that's it. And I think the reason why, if you look at Jesus' life, and it's so important, y'all listening today, please hear what I'm about to say like you've never heard it before. There's a reason why when the Father comes onto the scene in Jesus' life and speaks over the Son in the presence of others, there's a reason why the Father uses the language that he does. It's very intentional. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration and at Jesus' moment of baptism, why does he do that? Well, we have always, unfortunately, we've had the wrong idea of who God is. That's why in John's Gospel and in John 5, Jesus makes it clear. He's like, look, I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. I'm only going about my Father's business. Like, I'm only doing the things that the Father has always been doing. I only do what my Father tells me to do. He tells his disciples, I think it's in John 15, he tells them, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is like, this is who the Father is. And Jesus is saying, I am the beloved Son, and this is how the Father engages with me, and this is also what he sees when he sees you. And people struggle to realize that. And if you look at the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prays that the name that is his, that is also the Father's, he prays that we would come to an awareness of what that name is, that we would be unified in that name. And what is that name? That name is love. It is beloved Son and Daughter of God. Now, we have made love, unfortunately, something cheap, something that's trivial. And because of that, we think that the love that God has for us can be cheapened, can be trivialized, can be withheld. And the truth is, there is nothing that separates us from receiving the limitless love of God, okay? So I think that to answer your question, we struggle to believe, and everything that we receive from God, of course, we receive through faith. That is the message of the gospel. You have to receive it by faith because it is beyond you. It's beyond what you can currently understand. It's beyond what you have the capacity for right now, and the only way that we enlarge capacity is through faith. This is even true in a strictly business sense. If you look at a company, companies can't innovate until they believe in something that is beyond what they currently see, what they currently participate in. And so as the children of God, we can't participate in a greater measure of God's love until we believe that that greater measure of love exists. It's not that God is withholding that love from us. That love is constantly coming to us. But we don't get to receive it until we say, you know what, God, I don't get this. I don't understand it. But I believe that this is the case, and I'm going to receive it. Please help me receive it, even in my imperfection, even in my lack of ability to understand it.
Mm. Speaking of imperfection, and then let's talk about shame a little bit, because it can be such an intense stain on our hearts, and we all battle it. And, what did you mean when you wrote in your book, I Am, who we are and what we're worth should not be determined by what we do or don't do?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of us, we have a performance complex. We have a perfection complex, and we fall prey to shame. And shame, the difference between guilt and shame is nuanced, but it's important for us to understand the difference. Guilt is related to what you've done. Shame is related to who you are. Okay? So when someone commits a crime, they are guilty, right? And we all have sinned. We all have been guilty. We all have failed. And what the enemy wants us to do in those moments is the enemy wants us to respond to the guilt by giving ourselves over to shame. And instead of separating what we've done from who we are, we combine what we've done to who we are, and we allow shame to be the prevailing narrative over our lives. And what that does, of course, it perpetuates the cycle of failure, and we just feel more and more guilty and more shameful. But what the Father does, and this is so beautiful, what the Father does is the Father corrects, the Father disciplines, the Father addresses the things that create guilt in our life, but the Father never uses shame, because shame is counterproductive. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, again, I feel like we're referencing Romans 8 a lot today, but he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like this, y'all, this is, that's not helpful. Like shame, I just want everyone, like those of you who think you're doing God a favor, like experiencing shame, you're not. You are perpetuating the strength that the accuser has over you. Satan, the Satan literally means the accuser. So how does Satan get a foothold in our lives? Through accusation, 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 accusation that creates shame. And the most powerful way to combat this form of shame and accusation is actually to bring the truth of what our accuser says about us. Because like any good liar, the enemy of our souls knows when he comes after us, he has to have a degree of truth in order for the lie to stick. So he will bring things about what you've done when he comes after you with those thoughts, those condemning thoughts. He'll bring things that you actually did do. He will bring failures that are real failures. He'll bring those to you and be like, hey, this is who you are because this is who you did. And he's telling you a partial truth. Now, the way you disarm a liar is by identifying the truth within the lie. And so what you do is you take that to the Father, who's the only one who has the right to define you. And you say, Father, this is what I did. Now remind me who I am. Because from that place of identity, that's where you're going to find the power to truly go and sin no more, like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery in John 8. When he reminded her that she did not stand condemned, when he reminded her that she was capable of so much more than being an adulteress, then he empowered her to go and sin no more. My son, Ben, he started doing something when he was young, and I never told him to do this. He just started doing it. And then the Father showed me why he did it. But he would come home from school and he would want to talk to me. This would either happen right after he got home from school or it happened later at night before he went to bed. And he'd want to confess like anything that he did wrong that day. And it was so curious for me, Ben, because I never told him like, hey, son, when you come home, you need to confess. Never. And then one night after we had done our normal thing and basically like he did his bedside confession, I was like, God, what have I missed? Like, what am I doing wrong as a parent? Why does my son, like, why does he come to me and confess all these things? And they're like trivial things. They're not even, I mean, sometimes there was something that had a little more weight, but mainly it was just trivial stuff. And the Father said to me, Addison, he knows that you see him as a son, and that you see the potential in him. You speak to that constantly. And he comes to you and he brings these things to you that create dissonance in his life. He brings these things to you so you can speak identity and promise over him and remind him of who he is as your son. And I was like, wow, that's the power of confession. Sadly, it's been twisted into a religious ceremony, but that is the true power of confession. We go to the Father. We offload the attacks of the enemy, the guilt. We offload it to the Father so that the enemy can't turn the guilt into shame. That's the power of confession. Mm. And so that rocked me. And can I share something real quickly?
Please,
is that okay?
Of course, yeah.
Ben, are you going to throw a question? Okay. So just a bit of context for the people listening. The I Am book, it has 7 I Am statements. And these are statements of identity that we find all throughout Scripture. These are things that God says about us as sons and daughters of God. And the 7 I Am statements, we constructed them in a way to give an overview of what we all have in common as the children of God, while also creating space for us to discover the unique and individual journeys that God has called us to be a part of in that journey of discovering who it is that he created us to be and what that looks like for our lives. And so, Ben, you want me to run through them real quickly?
Sure.
Or are you going to run through them later?
Yeah,
okay.
Go ahead.
Because Ben, you're unpacking some of these, but I want people to hear the 7 statements. It's, I am holy. I am righteous. I am loved. I am secure. I am confident. I am called. And I am creative. And we kind of followed what John did in his gospel, where he captures these seven I am statements that Jesus made that shook the foundations of the religious and political world that Jesus was a part of. We followed suit. We're like, okay, we're gonna take seven I am statements that we find all throughout the meta narrative of Scripture, and we're gonna build on these seven I am statements, because when we get these seven things, when we truly understand these seven proclamations, these declarations of identity, life just starts to make more sense.
Yeah, no, I completely agree. And it just kind of continues to go back to me to the being instead of doing. When you realize how God really feels about you, you can live your life. Like I remember you saying, you know, Jesus obviously wants to reveal himself to you. He also wants to reveal you to you.
Yeah.
And what that means.
Yeah. And you see this culture right now that we're in. A lot of people, they're trying to find a sense of identity outside of the religiosity that they participated in during their childhood or at some point in their lives. And that's because they felt like religiosity was trying to force them into this box of rules and regulations. And we live in a very big world. We live in a world with a lot of information, with a lot of shared experiences. And I have found that the rhetoric that we're using, the idea of the gospel that we're presenting, it's too small for the big world that we live in. But there are universal truths. There are principles about who we are as children of God that are true of every single one of us. And God is working with us to reveal the immensity of who he's created us to be. We have a false self and we have a true self, or a new self. And that is the self that is recreated in Christ Jesus. That is the self that is more authentic and more true to who we are distinctly and uniquely as a son or a daughter. And the journey of sanctification, the journey of growth in God, is actually the journey of discovery. It's the journey of realizing, as you've been talking about, Ben, the journey of realizing who we actually are. And in that journey, we determine and we discover and we figure out what that means for what we do. Otherwise, you have a lot of people, and I've seen this. I've grown up in ministry, quote-unquote vocational ministry. I've seen a lot of things behind the scenes. You have a lot of people performing. You have a lot of people going through the motions. You have a lot of hypocrisy and duplicity because people are just doing the things that they think they're supposed to do, and when they forget why those things matter, they compromise because what they do really doesn't have substance in who they are.
I am so grateful for the conversation that you're having and this book. It is really good. It's called I Am. It's by Sons and Daughters. We're talking to Addison Bevere, and coming up, we're going to talk about your call by God, because that's very important too. You've been called by God since you were born, and he needs you right here and right now for this specific reason. So what is that calling, and how can you figure it out? My name is Ben. I'm in for Susie today. You're listening to Susie Larson Live. We'll be back with Addison Bevere next. We are all called by God in this life, and we're talking to Addison Bevere today. He is part of this book. It's called I Am. It's really good. One of the best books I've read. I'm not just saying that because I'm talking to him. Literally, I was so excited. It was like a God thing. It was an answered prayer for me, because when the producers of Susie Larson Live came to me and said, hey, Susie's still not feeling well, would you be able to fill in on Wednesday? Here's the book. Here's who you're going to talk to. And I started reading it, and tears just started coming down my face. Can I keep this book? I want my wife to read it. It's really good. It's called I Am, Find Your Identity, Claim Your Freedom, Embrace the Adventure. And Addison says in the book that we are the artwork that God displays to the rest of the universe. God is so unbelievably proud of you. He wants the best for you, but he also wants the best from you. And so I'm Ben in for Susie today. How do we know what the calling for my life is what we're going to talk about here for the next couple of minutes. And we only have like 12 minutes left, Addison, and I'm soaking in every minute that I have with you because I'm such a massive fan. But You know, I was raised to think that a calling was only for pastors or missionaries, you know, just because I'm not giving sermons or I'm not moving to a third world country. It doesn't mean that I don't have a strong call in my life, because I do.
Yeah, you do. All of us do. And I don't want to get too technical, but if you look at the Greek word kaleo, which is what we translate call, it also can be translated to name. So it's fascinating that the word used to call also is the word used to name. And this goes back to what we were talking about earlier, how you really can't distinguish between being called and being named. Like, who we are and what we do are two sides of the same coin. They're not two different things. And when we look at what it means to be named son and daughter of God, it comes with a purpose. Every single one of us. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10:31, if I remember correctly. It's whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it unto the glory of God. Do it for the glory of God. Habakkuk 2:14, Isaiah 11:9, which are prophetic promises of what it will look like when the kingdom of God fully invades the dimension that we now know. And it's the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. Isaiah 60, we see this promise that the kingdom of God will invade and pervade every part of society, every sector, every form of craftsmanship, every form of purpose, political purpose, social purpose, I mean, all of it, artistic purpose, it belongs. It is significant. When we create value for other human beings, it's a signpost toward what God will create in our lives and with us and through us and alongside of us for eternity. It's a reflection of what's to come. And it's, and the reason why, Ben, the reason why this narrative has stuck, this idea that only the pastors and the ministers and the worship leaders or whatever have a calling, is because we've been comfortable with a nice division between the secular and the sacred. We've been comfortable with the idea that the science and the arts and commerce and things like that, education, belong to the secular world, whereas we, as the followers of Jesus, we're just trying to escape this life so we can get to heaven one day. And it keeps us from realizing the sense of purpose and promise that we have, regardless of what vocation we hold. And I'm not just talking about leading people to Jesus. Certainly, that is a part of our calling. It's a part of our vocation. But any place where we create value for other human beings, that is a reflection of the Creator God and how He works and He moves in our lives, of course, on a much smaller scale. But our faithfulness now in how we create value and how we serve and how we lay our lives down and how we grow and how we develop, there's going to be an eternal reflection of that. That's going to extend into eternity. I'm not assuming to understand how all of that works, because none of us do, but we do have promises in Scripture that that is how it'll work. The stewardship that we have during this lifetime is somehow reflective of the stewardship that we will have in the life to come, and connected to the stewardship that we will have in the life to come. So, but going back to the question, Ben, I think the reason why is because people view their lives compartmentalized. They view themselves as having a self that is like their church self or their Jesus self or whatever. And then they have like their work self and they have their family self. And the good news of the gospel actually is it's a message of integration. It's a message like, look, you don't have to experience the dissonance that comes with duplicity, the dissonance that comes with hypocrisy. This is one of the reasons why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees, but it's because of the hypocrisy. And our lives break down when we live hypocritically. And so God's solution, God's answer to that, is an empowering spirit, literally the presence of God. This is why He told them, He's like, look, y'all don't do anything. Like, don't go start churches. Don't start organizations. Don't go save the world until my Spirit comes and reframes, because y'all still don't get this. Like, He's saying this in John 14, 15, 16. He's like, don't do anything. He's like, because y'all don't get it. Like, y'all are hearing the good news, but you don't get the extent of the good news. You're still trying to place this in a small box. But this good news, it's for everything. There's nothing off limits. And we're going to see the kingdom of God revealed on earth as it is in heaven when we see every part of our lives and every person within the family community of Christ. We see them as a meaningful contributor, and we see every part of our lives as a meaningful contribution.
I like that. And, you know, whether we talk about shame or whether we talk about our calling or we don't have a calling, or, you know, it depends on on what Satan's putting in our mind, really. And so, you know, oftentimes some people will go, you know, what my calling, it doesn't really have any value to this world. And, you know, it brings up kind of a story that I experienced through the pandemic, and I'd lost my job and I became a stay-at-home dad in between jobs. And there was a time where I absolutely felt worthless and useless. And there was a time where I was outside and I just said, God, I feel like I don't have any discernible skills whatsoever. I have this new baby, and I have a new wife, and what are you doing here? You know? And that afternoon he answered my prayer and he just said, I have you right here, right now, for this specific reason, to Come be on. Here, to be here with your daughter during this very kind of crazy, scary time in the world, to pour your faith into her, to learn more about your faith. I am changing you. And so to be grateful in every situation. You know, that Sunday, my pastor talked about James 1 and being, you know, I had never understood that before. Basically, you know, being grateful for our troubles. And like, what does that mean? That, you know, but to just be grateful, and to be grateful in everything, because God is using you, God is working in you, God is changing you, and to and to never, ever sell yourself short. One of my favorite things, and I could talk to you for hours, we're running up against the clock here, but one thing I wanted to just say, thank you for this, in your book, I Am, by the way, we're talking to Addison Bevere, and we'll finish on this. You said, you are chosen by God, you are commissioned by Jesus, and you are needed by the world.
Yes. Yes. And back to what you were saying, Ben, I mean, you're so right on. I think most of us miss it. I know I've missed it in my life when I'm so concerned about what's next. I'm essentially a slave to what has yet to be, instead of being present and being aware of the opportunities that God has placed in front of me in this moment. I mean, you became aware of your daughter and the season of your family. And in that awareness, there was clarity. And I know there are people out there, and they're looking for very real answers. And I want to tell you, the only way that you're going to discover the answer is by being intimate or present in this moment. If you're trying to look for the answer around this moment, you're not going to see it. But if you are present and you're intimate with this moment, God will reveal exactly what you need for today and the days to come. He will give you the vision. He will give you the clarity. He will give you everything that you need for what's to come. There's a story of this man who went to Mother Teresa, and he's like, Mother Teresa, I want to have the certainty that you have. I want to have the clarity that you have. And she looked at him and she's like, I'm not going to pray that you would have that. She's like, I'm going to pray that you learn what it is to trust God. Because if you learn what it is to trust God, you're going to know exactly what you need to do and when you need to do it. And I have found in my own life, Ben, when I live from that place of trust, and really that comes back to identity. Because even for you, it's like, man, I'm a father. I need to provide. I'm a husband. I mean, the world's gone crazy. I need to have answers for my family. I need to have answers for myself. It's just amazing how God, he will come in there and he'll provide everything that we need if and when we're confident in our identity. And that's why James, even you mentioned James 1, he says, count all joy when you experience various trials. And he talks about how the trials and their variety, they perfect us. They make us complete, lacking nothing. And he says, don't be like a wave tossed to and fro. Know who you are as a child of God.
Wow.
And when you know who you are as a child of God, you'll know what you need to do.
Oh, this hour has flown by. Addison Bevere, a new book is called I Am. It is by Sons and Daughters. If you're going to go buy it, I highly suggest you do. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.